Whoa. Good morning. And I too want to welcome each and every one of you to Venture Christian Church. This is just an awesome day for me, particularly, but all of us. So now, one afternoon, 45 years ago, on the back porch of a Texas farmhouse, an 11-year-old little girl asked her father a question. And she said, "What is a woman?" Well, her father was very wise, and he loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he said, "Barbara, it's a beautiful idea." So Barbara began a quest that has lasted a lifetime of searching the beautiful idea. And she and her husband, years later, Bill Mauser, have just spent their whole lifetime focused in this area. So it is with great honor and pleasure that I can present my kindred spirit, Barbara Mauser.
Thank you. I was here. Debbie, could you hand me that green notebook and that pile of stuff right there? Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. I am so honored to be asked to be here. I know that a lot of people did a lot of work, a lot of praying, and I am very honored. My thoughts this morning went to Psalm 69 that said, "Lord, for those that seek you, let them not be confounded because of me. And those that wait upon you, let them not be ashamed because of me." And it's my prayer that today that I would be a useful vessel to God to bring a message to you that is going to exalt God and open up your minds to his greatness. There's another verse, that's 69 over to 71. It says, "You have taught me as a child, and now I am old and gray-headed. Do not forsake me until I have told this generation about your power and your wonders." Well, I'm not totally gray-headed, but I'm getting there fast. And the Lord did teach me as a child, and I am getting older, but it is the desire of my heart to tell other people about the greatness of our God. A few years ago, I was speaking in a big church, a little bigger than this, and I was speaking the way I'm going to speak today in a desire to teach and desire to pour out truth that matters. And every two or three sentences, they would burst out laughing. And I could not figure out what was going on. I was teaching, and I kind of kept going, but in the back of my mind, I was like, what's going on with me in this group? And as later I reflected, I realized this was a church that was taught constantly in a pattern, in an entertainment pattern. Everything was a funny story. And maybe you say one truth, and then you have an anecdote, or then you have a joke, or then you have a punchline. I don't teach that way. I have a sense of humor, but you don't need to laugh every two or three sentences when I speak. In fact, I'm going to ask you to try to really concentrate with me today on some very detailed, big ideas, contentful things. Because my main desire is not to entertain you or tell you stories that make you laugh or even tell you stories that make you cry. It is to lift up our God, his greatness, and about things that really matter today. Now, there's a clock up there. That's good. Okay, let's talk a little bit about I want to communicate a lot to you. You have a big bunch of notes in your lap. This is really a good outline of what I want to say today. So if you don't take one note, you can go home with a good outline of what I said. I don't know if this PowerPoint and I'm going to get along or not. I know the font's too small, and I will try to use it, but if it doesn't work, I'll just work with it best I can. But the main thing is you've got the notes in your lap. I'm going to try to tell you from my heart and my mind to you, things that really matter in a way that won't be just abysmally boring or difficult. But mostly today is about an invitation that you would want to study more in long-term classes and be mentored by women of wisdom. Well, the first thing we're going to do in this section, which is going to end in about 35 minutes, about 10, what I'm going to do is I don't always just hit the point on the outline where I want to be on the dot at 10 o'clock, but we're going to have our breaks on time. And if I have to kind of scoot up some stuff or scoot back some stuff, we'll accordion with the material and try to hit the big points. But we're going to have our breaks on time. What I want to accomplish in the next 35 minutes is I want to give you what I would call a biographical introduction to the aspects, where this thing came from, out of my life. Then I'd like to tell you some things about the aspects. That's really what's up there right now. So in a big picture, what is this course? And then I'd like to introduce the first aspect. That's what I hope to do in the next 35 minutes. So let's go with the biographical introduction. Deb gave me a good start here. We plunged into 45 years ago on the back porch. But we're going to go even farther back than that to find the beginning of this course. And I really think I was probably 3 or 4, however tall you are when you're about this tall, because I remember the vantage point I was in the kitchen. My father was a dairyman. He was a manly man. As I like to say, he was a man in body. He was strong. He was a hard worker. He was a man in mind. He was well-educated. He was grounded in the scriptures. He was a spiritual man of integrity, a Christian man. He was a man's man. But he was struggling to make a farm work in the drought in Texas. And the little house, if I brought you a picture of it, you would know that we were not well off. My mother was a very feminine woman. She was sort of, I'm probably built kind of like her, except her hair was even fuzzier than mine is. She had a big gap between her front teeth, laughed all the time, talked all the time. Not glamorous to me. She was my mother, you know. But anyway, I will know this. He was a masculine man. She was a feminine woman. And one of my earliest memories, and I remember this more than once, but this was a particular time I remember. She would be in the house cooking or doing something, like making a cake or at the stove, and he would come in because he worked on the farm. He'd be out there plowing or milking or whatever he was doing. He would come in the middle of the day for a break, and many times he would go up behind her, and he would put his arms around her, and then he'd start leaning on her and start kissing on her neck or biting her ear, and then he'd get the other finger over here in whatever she's cooking, like especially if it was something sweet, you know, like the cake batter. And then he'd come around, and then she would start giggling and squealing, kind of like, oh, Bob, you know, or oh, Bob, no. Well, as I told some ladies yesterday, even at that age, when I knew absolutely nothing about erotic love or sexual love or romance, I could tell that Mom was saying no, no, but she meant yes, yes. And that this was really fun. And so many times what happened, it happened that day, she turned around, put down whatever, and they embraced and kissed. And I'm like from here to her. And what I did was I went and got in between their knees. And I've often said, wouldn't it be wonderful if all children could know that they came from a masculine father and a feminine mother who loved one another, and that that's where they came from, and that was the beginning place of their security. Now, that's a totally true story. I hesitate to tell it because then people think, oh, well, she came from fairyland. No, I didn't. My father was a manly man, a godly man, but my parents, while they were Christians and while they were committed, they were not well suited, and their life was very difficult. And so this is not about, well, as I'll say later, this is not about my anger. This is not about my woundedness. What this is about is, think about it this way. Moses was going up on the mountain one day, and he saw this bush that burned, but it was not consumed. And he said, I will turn aside and see this wonder. And that is the point I'm trying to make about my family, my story, is not that my family was perfect or what. It wasn't. It was that I saw a wonder, which was, my dad is this way, and my mom is this way, and they have this thing, and it's really cool. What is this? Where did it come from? What does it mean? I mean, most of you think it's something to sell shaving cream with or something. It's not. God made it, but what is it? Nobody ever explained it to me. I went to church all my life. It was never even addressed. As Debbie pointed out in the story, when I was hitting an early puberty, about 11, I did ask that question. I said, Dad, what is a woman? And I remember how he just kind of looked out like, well, I hadn't been thinking about that recently, but... And then he gave that answer, well, a woman is a beautiful idea. He had a great respect for women, cherished women. But he didn't say what the idea was. And nobody at the Baptist church said what the idea was. And even when I went to the Bible church, they didn't exactly say what the idea was. But I was getting a grounding in the Bible. I got a basic grounding in growing up. I went to college. I was in a Bible church where the pastor was teaching categorically, systematically, theologically, biblical, through the, this way. And I was just like flame to the gasoline, because I had the background, I had the questions. So about 20, I said to the Lord, I'm going to start here in Genesis 1, and I'm going to go through this Bible, and I'm going to look for answers. Every verse that has anything to do with womanhood, if it's a law, if it's a poem, if it's a metaphor, if it's a biographical statement, if it's a definitive, whatever it is, I'm just going to start applying myself to this. And I did this. I spent a year on Genesis. I got to the end of it, womanhood from Genesis. And I was like, okay, what am I learning here about women and their men and women? Womanhood from the law, Joshua and Judges, Ruth. Did this for 6 years. This was in the 70s. This was when I was in my 20s. Well, see, my quest is because I want to know what this wonder is. Well, you know what's going on in society at this time. We're erupting in the late 60s, in the 70s. Feminism is in full cry. And so when I got to the end of my 20s and into the New Testament and my study, and I'm sitting there in Lubbock, Texas, not exactly an international hotspot, but I said to myself, what can I know is true of all the women in the world because God has spoken about them? Where has he spoken definitively? Now, if it says Rachel got off her camel, well, that's a revelation about woman, but it's not exactly a definitive, statement about womanhood. But if it says, I created her male and female in the image of God, that might be a definitive statement. If he says, I will make a helper complete, that might be a... So I went back and thought through, where are the definitive places? Because, see, my whole presupposition is that God is real. He is beyond this universe. He has spoken into this universe authoritatively. It's a revelation. He's telling us his mind about things. And so since he's the one who made woman, if he tells me his mind about her, then I have an authoritative word about who she is. Because around, of course, in the culture, everybody's saying, well, femininity is all completely culturally conditioned. We just make our little girls feminine because we give them pink dresses and dolls. And we make our boys violent because we give them guns and arrows or something. So, but it's all just how you raise them up. There's nothing intrinsically created there. Well, in my simplicity of faith, I guess you would call it, I just thought, if God says it, it's dependable. I can know it. I can believe it. Of the, whatever we are now, 4 billion women in the world, what he says about them is true. So this was, I guess, the birthplace of the course. I believed in my studies there was 5 such passages or truths. Now somebody else might say there were 6, or somebody else might say there was 3. Or I am not, the 5 aspects is not the last word on womanhood, but it's a good word. It's a good word. It has been a great blessing to many people. So anyway, I chose the 5. Then I said, I'm going to look at these 5 definitive passages 3 times. How did God create woman to be? What was his original idea of how this was supposed to work? What happened when the fall and the curse corrupted what he had made? And how did the corruption twist and turn it? And then when Jesus comes and restores, redeems, rebuilds, how does he do that? So we have each aspect created, fallen, redeemed. And one of the things that gave me a lot of encouragement that I was really on the right track with these 5 trunk passages was it was amazing to me of how all the material of the Bible pretty easily could arrange itself. The material on women, tons of it went into the life giver area. Tons of it, you could see her as a helper. You could see. So it was, if you're on the right track, your data will start lining up under your hypothesis, under your idea. Now I'm getting off on aspects. Go back to the biography. Okay, so leave Lubbock, get married to a pastor, my dear husband. We're in Lufkin, another international center there in East Texas. And to make a long story short, he and the Lord moved me to Vienna, Austria, where he becomes the pastor of the International Chapel of Vienna, which is an English-speaking church, lots of English-speaking people in Vienna. And now I am the pastor's wife in a congregation that has women from every continent except Antarctica. I don't think we had any from there. But everybody else was from all over the place. And so now what's true of all the women in the world is not an academic question that I'm pondering in Lubbock. It's a real-life deal here. So the first time this course was ever taught as a course was in my living room in Vienna in 1985 with the gong tapes because I had a clock that chimed, and all the people that listened to the tapes thereafter, the gonging is going on. So that's how it became known as the gong tapes. But anyway, it was before that international group that I first taught this course 23 years ago, in this basic format, five aspects, three times, so forth. I'm doing pretty well. Man, I've still got a lot of time. Okay, so I can tell you some more about this. In Vienna, that was before the Berlin Wall, not the Berlin, the Iron Curtain came down. So there was heads of mission agencies from all over the world in Vienna because they were launching their missions into the East Bloc. You young people probably don't even know what I'm talking about. Okay, anyway, so it was a place where some leading women got a hold of this, and they brought it back to the United States and planted a work in Ohio, planted a work in Colorado Springs, planted some work in Michigan. I didn't do that. They did it because they said, their mission head leader would say to them, well, what's going on in your ministry? And I said, well, the pastor's wife is teaching this course. I had one high-ranking lady. She had that happen to her three times in one day. What's happening? Well, it's the pastor's wife's course. Well, it's the pastor's wife's course. Listen, I've got to track down this pastor's wife and see what she's up to and whether this is good or bad, since so many of my people are being influenced. So it was planted in America by these leaders who had gotten it in Vienna. That's how it networked out. We came back to the States. By that time, I had four little girls, and my husband decided that he was not going to go further in pastoral ministry. We moved to Waxahachie, where I grew up, and he founded the International Council for Gender Studies because the husbands of many of these women challenged him that he must start this work, that he must build this work, and so he received that challenge and founded ICGS in 1991, and that's what we've been doing, is raising our family and caring for our elderly parents and working primarily in this area for the last, whatever that is, 20 years, 18 years. So that's kind of a biographical framework for where this thing came from. Now, to talk a little bit more about, okay, there was the quest, which was to go through the Bible, and this produced a body of truth, and the body of truth I call Five Aspects of Woman, and it's organized in this way, as I said, created, fallen, redeemed. Let's see. Oh, I said a view of woman based on a definitive word from God, a view that is true for all women, studied in three, a way of seeing, not a set of rules. Five aspects is a way of seeing who God is, who the Trinity is, how he relates to his creation, who man is, who woman is, how they relate to each other, how they relate to nature. It's a way of seeing. It is not a list. If you do these 10 things, you will be a godly woman. Now, is it important to have rules? Yes. I was really blessed yesterday because I was speaking with a young woman who had taken the aspects, and she'd really been convicted in an area through the five aspects. Well, the very next day, she was encountering another ministry that began to give her the how-tos, some rules or some how-tos, some very specifics. So I don't want you to think that there's not a time and place for rules and for actually, okay, how am I going to learn to do this? There is, and that's primarily not what five aspects is. There's convictions in here. Certainly, adultery is wrong, and immodesty is wrong. But as far as, you know, you must homeschool, you must not homeschool, you must have this many children, you must not have this many children, you must, you know, there's not, we need to, this is about, let's back up and get a new vision of who God is, who we are, who men are, what's going on, and then we can come in and have rules or specific how-tos. And as I said, it's interesting because, of course, the printing presses have just been running with things on women for the last 30 years. In fact, we've had people just say, you know, we would show them our stuff to a few people. And well, no, it's way overpublished. Everything's already been said. It's way overpublished. And so that's why ICGS, we publish our own stuff. But so much of what has been written in the last 30 years is out of the author's anger or the author's experience or whatever. And so aspects is a little unusual, and even though it came up in the time of feminism, it was really not molded by feminism. It was really molded by Christians' desire to see what is behind the wonder that is human sexuality. Okay. That's some introduction. Let's go to the first aspect, and that would be in Genesis 1. I believe we have a very clear, definitive statement about woman and man here in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Okay, we'll see what happens if I do this. Okay. This is our first definitive statement. What we see here is woman as a ruler in God's image. This is a definitive view of woman, and we've really got to nail down, what does it mean to be in God's image? Now, yesterday I was talking to a lady who said, well, why didn't you say this and this and this and this about the image of God? Well, the image of God is a humongous area. Volumes have been written for thousands of years in this area. So this is certainly not going to say everything about the image of God. The main point that I want to make to you is that man and woman both have the image of God. God created them, male and female, in his image. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So let me give you a shorthand version of what we're going to use for understanding what it means to be in the image of God, okay? God is the great triune, masculine, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But each one of the three persons of the Trinity has divine attributes. That's the things that make him God. He is sovereign. Only God has that attribute. Means he rules over all. God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. His mind knows everything. God is righteous and just. This doesn't mean he has a book of a law library and behind the throne he pulls off a volume and says, okay, now what's the righteous thing about this? His character is the basis of all righteousness. Did you know that? It's wrong to lie because God is a God of truth. It's wrong to hate because God is a God of love. It's wrong to commit adultery because God is a God of faithfulness. All real morality, I mean, there's regs and rules out, but real morality is not just based on even a bunch of rules that God made. The law itself comes out of the very character of who he is. He is righteousness. He is justice. Those are his divine attributes. He is a person. He is love. His very person is God is love. And he loves, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Father and the Son love the Holy Spirit, and they have since eternity forever and ever. And he is love. Now, one way to explain how we are in the image of God is You are not sovereign. You're not ruling over everything, but you have a will that can make choices that is responsible to rule over some things. You have a responsible will. I don't even say you have a free will. Free will tends to, you can just do anything you want. You can't do anything you want. But you have areas where you choose, you make the decision, and your human will, your ability to choose and rule and make decisions is a little copy, a little replica, a little model of God's giant sovereign will. Okay? Same thing with omniscience. He knows everything. You don't know everything, but you know something. You have a mind. It has the capacity to think, to remember, to imagine, to store data, to create. It's amazing. We know that. Now, is it infinite? No. But it's capable of language, which means it's capable of talking to this God. You know what that's called? It's called prayer. It's capable of listening to God. You know what that's called? It's called reading your Bible. In other words, you are created with a mind that's not omniscient like God's, but it's a real replica, a little tiny finite model replica of his great mind. You are not the source of all righteousness and justice. But you have a conscience, and your conscience has the capacity, it not only capacity, it loads standards. It has righteous, this is right, this is wrong, this is sin, this is not sin. And it has a sense of justice. One of the things that always gets me, you know, about non-believers is, oh, there's not a God, there's not a right, there's a not a wrong, anything goes. You know, have you ever heard them say, well, that was a raw deal? What does that presuppose? You can't have a raw deal unless there's a presupposed standard of a fair deal underneath it, a presupposition that there is that which is just, that which is not just. So your conscience was made to be filled with God's righteous standards, God, the very character of God, the very justice, so that you're a little little model of his righteousness and justice. What about his love? You are not the source of all love or the end of all love, but you can love. You love, and you can receive love, and not just love. I like to talk about this. All the human emotions, all the human capabilities, wonder, joy, grief, humor, all these the great capacities of that make you a human person and not just a machine. Well, this is in the image of him who is the great first person who loves and has all the personal capacities. Okay, now, do you all know that we have minds, wills, personalities, and consciences that are just as human as this young man back here in the tech center? He's a man. We're women. He has a mind. He has a conscience. He has a will. And it's just as much in the image of God as yours and mine. I don't like the word equal too much because equal implies exactly alike. And nobody is exactly alike. But let's say our image of God is as completely, fully, as much a human, an image of God as any man's. So in this, if we're equal. You're with me, right? Okay, I'm hammering this because this afternoon we're going to see how this is attacked. And as a matter of fact, I didn't mention that a while ago. This morning I'm going to try to take us through all the aspects by noon. And the message this afternoon, the first message, I will try to take you through to explain the war we are in with the world. Humanistic feminism versus biblical Christianity, biblical masculinity and femininity, the attacks on much of what I'm saying this morning. So Debbie was very concerned that you come back, not just think, oh, well, I got it. She really, my handlers here have been very concerned that to hear what is the attack and what are the answers to the attack, that's this afternoon. So I'm laying down the image of God because it's under attack, as almost everything else I'm going to say today. Okay, same thing. Man and woman together received the world mandate, a command to rule, to subdue, to be fruitful and multiply. They receive this together. There it is, verse 28. And then God blessed them, and he gave them this command together as a couple. So, as a woman, you are in the image of God. You have a command to rule, subdue. And in this day of ecology and nature worship, God did not command us to coexist with nature. He commanded us to rule it, to make it productive. Now, he didn't command us to rape it, to abuse it, but he did command us to rule it. Men and women together to rule it. We'll talk more about that later, too. Okay, let's see. Some of these areas, I can't emphasize everything. You know that in a course this big, so I just have to go over some stuff fast. Your domain. There we go. I will emphasize, what is your domain? Here's how I define your domain. What have you got to rule, subdue, and be productive in? Everything that God gives you responsibility for over your lifetime. And we know from Scripture a lot about what this would be. It would be your words, your time, your money, your talents, your relationships, your thoughts, your actions, one of the things we do in the Aspects course is you make a domain inventory. Because this is what you will answer for at the Bema Seat of Christ if you're a believer. Some of you, I hope you don't think that just because you're in Christ and you're not in any danger of going to hell and you're not going to be judged for your sins, it doesn't mean you won't face a judgment. You will face a judgment. A judgment of the deeds done in the flesh, whether they were done in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, were they gold, silver, and precious stones, and they last forever, or was it a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble that was done in the flesh? So you're going to face a judgment, and what you're going to face at this judgment is, okay, here's all these things I gave you. I'm going to put the fire to them and see what. It says you'll be tested for every idle word. So you as a woman are created by God in his image. You and as a woman have been commanded by God to rule and subdue and be productive in the earth for him. You as a woman will stand before God, and the works done in the flesh will be, you'll give an answer for them. They'll be evaluated. Now that's the first definitive teaching about you. As a woman, also applies to men, but this is a definitive teaching about you. I was teaching this in Vienna that year '85 when I was telling you about it, and I had a section in there about we have the responsibility to rule, we have the capability to rule, we have accountability to rule. I'm not talking about this. And this woman came up to me at the end of the class. Her husband was a high-placed executive, and she said, "Does this mean that I have the authority to figure out whether I can throw away my 15-year-old Christmas cards or not?" And I said, well, yeah, I think you probably should be able to make a decision about that. Because what had happened, have you ever had this happen? She couldn't decide what to do with these 15-year-old Christmas cards, so she packs them up and pays all the, from wherever she was in America, she ships them to Vienna because she can't make a decision. Well, here is this kind of this example of this indecisive person who can't rule 15-year-old Christmas cards. At the end of the course, it was such a blessing. Gail came up to me months later. And what had happened in the intervening months was she had gotten involved with the American Women's, it wasn't a Christian society, it's a hoity-toity, social group for Americans. Anyway, she was involved with this group. Well, to my utter amazement, she gets these secular women to raise like $20,000 to send kids to camp. And then guess what camp she gets them? She gets them sent to an evangelical camp where they're taught about the Lord. And to get this done, she has to go through 9 miles of Austrian bureaucracy. And she told me, she said, "Barbara, I used to stand in those foyers waiting to see the next bureaucrat that I was going to need to petition to get this charitable work through." And she would say, "I said to myself, I have authority, I have capacity, I have accountability, I have responsibility. I can do this." So, That's a story about that. Another thought on Mistress of the Domain. God does not start you on the passive foot. Nobody does. He starts you on the responsible foot. You are a person in his image. He has things he wants you to do. I was teaching in Bad Tölz, which is down in the Bavaria, about the same time. I was real pregnant and all this. But anyway, I was teaching a conference, an aspects conference. But for some reason, I had taught till noon, and I had not said anything about submission because I was talking about other stuff. You know, I was talking about Mistress of the Domain or Lady Wisdom or something else. And so this dear lady at the back, she raises her head and she hands and she said, "Well, I thought this was a woman's conference, and it's noon, and you've talked all morning, and you haven't said anything about submission." And I said, and I mean, she was precious, but you could see she was kind of all beaten down or something. And I said, "Well, I believe in submission. You do the rest of my course, you'll find out. I really believe in submission. I believe in the submission of all people to authority. All men, all women, all children are under duly authorized authority. So submission is not this woman's issue. It's just a Christian issue. And while it's an important Christian issue to learn how to submit to our husbands or the pastors or whoever, there is so much more to say. We could talk all morning without talking about submission and still be talking about godly womanhood, because we could be talking about, this is your image of God, this is what you have, how you must rule, this you need to remember you're going to be answering to God. So, another final point, and I'm almost hitting it on the nose here. Just as you are in the image of God, equally with the man, or like the man, you are being conformed to Christ's image, just like the man. Or, I don't like just like, you see, I mean, if you're made in the image of God, and then the image of God is corrupted by sin in the fall, and you're dead in your sins, and then you're reborn, we are being, our image of God is being restructured in us. And that we call that being conformed to Christ's image. Okay. Can I think of anything else? Can somebody think of anything else I need to say before we take a break? I'm going to give some directions. Let's see. We're off and running, ladies.